Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. In the previous show, we were talking about the fact that we can become a conduit for evil or a conduit for good. And there are certain things that it talks about in the Bible in the Old and New Testament that draw you near the good so that you may become its conduit, or draw you away from the good and draw you to the evil, which make you a conduit of evil. And so that one or the other you will manifest. And remember, the kingdom of God was at hand. It's always been at hand. It was at hand in the days of Enoch. It was at hand in the days of Abraham. The kingdom of God, according to Daniel, is from generation to generation. It is the right to be ruled by God. And some of the things that make it so that you no longer have the right to be ruled by God is that you make covenants with men and with their gods. And now you will be ruled by their gods and not by the God of heaven. But the fact is, God put us here on this earth to have dominion. The earth was tainted with sin. We were tainted with sin. And we lost access to the tree of life. God put an angel there not to keep us away, but as a beacon to bring us back. To shine a light where we could find our way back. But we wouldn't go back. We were driven away because we did not have the humility to admit our sin, to repent, to turn around and go back. We wouldn't do it. We needed help. And God sent that help in the form of His Son to show us the way back. He died that you might be saved, but you actually have to repent, turn around, face the light, and return. You have to see your sin and return. You have to want to go back. You can't get back on your own, but you have to want to go back. And that light of Christ that shows the way will show you the way back. And He gives us hints. One of the ways is humility. That's part of the way. No humility, you won't get back. Part of the way is sacrifice. No greater love. Love thy neighbor as thyself. No greater love than to lay down your life for your fellow man. In righteousness, not just foolishly. Just don't jump on every grenade that comes over the... You know, you could throw some of those grenades back. You don't have to keep them. You don't have to jump on all of them. But you have to be willing to sacrifice yourself. It's not about saving yourself. It has to be about saving others, because that's the name of Christ. That's the character of Christ. To give up your life for others. To admit your sin. Admit your part in the sin of your life. In the calamity of your life. To accept responsibility. Not reject it. And one way to do that is to gather together with other people, because you, in jostling about with each other in life and in the needs of life, you will discover where your impatience is hidden. You got to stir up the dust to get it out of the house. So this is the way. To not forsake the gathering together. To gather together for the purposes of serving one another in your Father's house. Not for what you can get out of it. So these are parts of the way. If you're not doing these things, you're in trouble. In the last part of the last show, I was trying to read John 13:18. And I went through it for some of you. But it says, I speak not of you all. He's talking to the apostles. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. In every congregation, you're going to have your Judases. And you also have some that, you know, need help with their unbelief, that slip and fall and need help up. And that's good, because in helping them up, you too will be helped up. You see, in wanting to take away from your neighbor so that you can have all these benefits, you shall have your life taken away from you. Because that's the way you, as you judge, so shall you be judged. You know, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. If you live by taking from your neighbor and taking a bite out of your neighbor can take a bite out of you, and that's okay. Because you set the rules. You are created in the image of God, so you have a power of creation. And your character will be reaped upon you sevenfold. And if your character is to take a bite out of your neighbor so that you can be comfortable, to put your children in debt so that you can have your benefits now and go play golf, then the same should be done to you. If you want to have rulers that rule over your neighbor, if you want to rule over your neighbor, you want to dictate to your neighbor, you want to boss your neighbor around instead of live by the perfect law of liberty, you shall be bossed around. If you are even slothful in your charity, you should be under tribute. You shall be under tribute. That's what the Bible is telling you. So anyway, Jesus is talking about, he who eateth bread with me will lift up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Because he knew it was going to happen. In verse 20, he goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. How many preachers out there do you think are actually sent by God? I know somebody who kept telling me all the time, oh, I think he has a real calling to the gospel. Well, I don't think he does. Why was that person so deceived about that individual? Because they don't know the gospel. They want to believe that they know the gospel because it makes them feel good. And it's really about them feeling good. It's not really about knowing the truth. And I can't change that, because they have that free will choice. But this whole idea, Jesus has whole parables about this idea that, you know, you come into the kingdom. They don't even know they're Christians. They haven't professed Jesus with his name, or, you know, gone to church every Sunday or Sabbath. They didn't do all these other things that you think is so important. But yet Jesus says, come into the kingdom. And they say, us? Why us? It's because you gave me bread when I was hungry. You visited me when I was in prison. You gave me clothes when I was naked. And they said, when did we do this? They don't even know what he's talking about. He says, when you did it to the least of my brethren. Who's his brethren? That's the ones he sends out. And that's not most of your preachers out there. They're in the vanity business. They appeal to your vanity. You appeal to their vanity. You're in a mutual back-scratching society where they make you feel good. You make him wealthy. He's in the feel-good business, not the be-good business. If he's in the be-good business, he'd be telling you to make straight the way of the Lord. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors. But start taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, like the gospel says. But they're not telling you that. They're telling you, you're saved. Don't worry about anything you do. You don't have to even think about doing anything. Just keep coming to church and tithing to me, and I'll keep telling you how saved you are. What a bunch of liars. And you keep paying them. You know why? Because you're a bunch of liars. But that's good. because now you get to repent and make straight the way of the Lord. If you will hear, if you have the humble heart to hear what I'm saying. And if you do hear what I'm saying, it's because you're hearing what Christ is saying in your hearts and in your minds. That you have to repent. You have to turn around. There's nothing you can do to be saved. But there's a great deal you can refuse to do that will keep salvation from you. And salvation doesn't have to do with the next life as much as it has to do with now. Because the kingdom of God is for the living. And until you realize it, you're not going to be saved. You think it's for after you're dead. It's for now. It changes you now. This is why you don't see all the healings you should be seeing. This is why you aren't seeing all the miracles you should be seeing. Oh, the devil's got miracles too. Don't be fooled just because you said, oh, that must be a miracle. You'd be surprised if you investigate some of those miracles. They're not as miraculous or even as good as you think they are. But Jesus goes on to say, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. When the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. And that's a debatable thing as to who that one disciple was. Some think it was John, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned that this individual should tell them whom Jesus was speaking about. And Jesus answered, he is to whom I shall give a sop. He's just saying it to this individual who was very close. When I have dipped it. And then he had dipped the sop, and he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. Satan entered into him and began to control his actions. In some sort of way. Let's not think of it robotically. That happens when you are angry and don't forgive. You have absolutely no right to be angry at anybody. God has a right to be angry at you. You don't have any right to be angry. You don't have any right to judge. You're all sinners. You have a choice to usurp God and be angry and judge others, or to let God do the judging and you beg forgiveness. Leave judgment to God. Because as you judge, so shall you be judged. And right now you judge it's okay to take from your neighbor in order to get what you want. So since you got more neighbors than you got ants on an anthill, everybody gets to take from you. But you set the rules. But see, when you go that way, you open in that conduit to hell, Satan can enter into you and control your actions because you've already given yourself over. Recently, I was walking in the field and I went down to a lower ditch to open a head gate to let water in where grass needed water to get green. That's what you do at a weir, is you open it up and let a new area get water that did not get water before. There was water going here, there's water going there, but this area didn't get water, so now you go down and you let water in so that that flow is constantly going and giving water to the next and to the next and to the next area. So I went down to do that, and as I walked around the bush, there stood a calf, slick-eared calf. Unbranded. Its mother had lost it had forgotten about it. She hadn't been mooing for it. She didn't know where it was. She didn't care. And I think it's actually a twin that that mother had. She first abandoned the, one of the twins, which we have home here, giving milk from the dairy cow. And here I am out in the middle of the desert, and we knew she had another calf on her. We saw it nursing. But I noticed also that, that when the cows were moving, she would walk and that calf had to try to keep up. You know, mothers will do that. They will teach their calves to have to keep up. But if they don't keep up, they will go and encourage that calf to keep up. And they will make it keep up. They graft it to them. And they, you know, if that calf's out of their sight, they'll move for that calf. They'll call for that calf. And they'll get that calf to run to them. But this mother hasn't been doing that. As a matter of fact, I was suspicious of the mother anyway, because for the last 2 years, she's been a very good-looking cow. A lot of meat on her, big, strong, straight back, no bones, no ribs showing. But she's been neglecting her calves consistently. She loses the calf. She loses it in the brush. She didn't care. She didn't care. It's not important. Important thing is, where's the greenest grass? Where's the clover? I've seen her in the clover. She likes to go to the clover, but she doesn't like to take care of her calf. Well, anyway, there I was out in the middle of nowhere with a calf and carrying a shovel. And these are wild calves. They don't necessarily come to you or anything. And so I turned around, went back, and got a rope. I'd walk back to a truck, and I always carry a rope in the back, and pulled out the rope and left the shovel and went up so I could get as close as I could. And I'm not the best roper in the world, but got her on the first rope and dallied her off and then got, you know, pulled up the slack and got to the calf and got underneath it and picked it up. And it's not a newborn. It's been around for a little while. It was a little skinny, but it was a hefty little thing to be carrying, and I start carrying it back through the field all the way back to the truck and put it in the front seat and took it home and took to a bottle really quick. It was hungry. You have to be careful though, because it was starved a little bit too, because there hadn't been any cows in that field for days, so it was just getting by on whatever fat it had, and its mother didn't care. So anyway, what do you do with the mother? Well, we're going to eat her. She's a useless eater. She is unfruitful. She is not bearing fruit. She had relations with the bull and she had a calf, but she isn't taking care of that calf. That calf would have been dead in a few more days, maybe one more day, because the coyotes would have found it. They wouldn't have been as gentle as I was. So the cow is now on my menu. We're going to eat her. We're pretty much out of meat anyway. We had another cow. We were going to butcher, and she must have figured out what we were up to. So she jumped two fences, one of them almost 6 foot tall, and got in with a bull and got bred. And of course, we don't want to butcher her if she's been bred. And we've got her home now. She's had the calf, but we still can't butcher her because she's raising her calf up. And she looks pretty skinny anyway. And usually we take them home and let them fatten up a little bit, kind of put them on a retirement green pasture. But she puts everything into her calf. Her calf looks great. This other cow, the calves don't look great, but she looks great. Well, she looks like she should be on somebody's dinner table is what she looks like to me. And people say, well, you know, it seems so heartless. Well, how heartless was she when she abandoned her calf and didn't take care of her calf? You see, nature culls the fruitless. That which does not bear fruit, nature culls. It culls it out of the system of nature. It doesn't reproduce because it doesn't take care. It doesn't give up its life for others. It's just in the field for what it can get. And nature is the survival of the fittest, and the fittest means that which will sacrifice. That's what you see. You'll see these cows or amongst the sheep. I know sheep where you'll see a ewe and she'll look kind of skinny, you know, like she's, you know, not quite getting enough to eat. But then all of a sudden you see two lambs run up to her that are as fat as can be, and her nursing on her. Well, she's putting everything into her lambs. That's about, you know, when her lambs are grown and they're weaned, she'll gain her weight back. But right now, those lambs need it, and she's putting everything into the lambs. And that's a good thing. If you see a sheep out there at the peak of lambing season, you know, when the lambs are taking the most out of their mothers, and it looks really good, chances are you're not going to see a big lamb come up and nurse on her. You're going to see some skinny lamb, or some lamb doesn't even come to her because she hadn't been taking care of her lamb. I've seen sheep and cows kill their calves and lambs. We had a ewe, I've told this story before, that we come in, we put them in little pens when they first are mothering up, and when they have a lamb, and its lamb was dead. Now, it'll happen sometimes. A heavy wooled sheep will accidentally lay on its lamb and suffocate it because you're in a tight space, so the lamb lays down funny, and she rolls back a little bit, and that will happen, you know, when you're dealing with thousands of sheep over a period of time. And other things may be a factor. It's hard to tell what happened. And that happened. So we ended up, but she was a nice looking ewe and she had good milk. And so we took a bummer and we put in with her. And the bummer learned to nurse and everything. And the bummer ended up dying one night. You couldn't tell if it suffocated or not. And so, and this wasn't in the jail. This was outside of that. And so she was still producing the milk. It was literally dripping out of her. So we put her in a lambing station up in the sheep barn, and I put another lamb on teaching it. But I would watch really close while I was working. And sure enough, within a day or so, all of a sudden I saw her. She actually clamped down on that lamb's head and sat on it. She was going to kill the lamb. I've seen cows do this all about the same time. Well, I took that lamb off and prevented that lamb from dying, and we finished raising that lamb on a bottle. But that ewe was not going to stay around, and we butchered it. And the way you butcher a lamb, might as well tell you how this works, is that we take it under a tree, we dig a little hole so that the blood will run into the hole and feed the tree, usually a fruit tree, and then you slit its throat. That's the way they've done it for thousands of years, and they just lay there and you slit their throat. It's not like a goat, it's different. You're not slitting the throat itself, you're slitting the jugular veins on both sides, and the blood runs out, and they just go to sleep. And it takes, you know, less than a minute. And then you hang it up, and you skin it, and you butcher it, and you use the meat, and it keeps you alive, and then you can keep the rest of the herd alive. That's a symbiotic relationship of the herder with the sheep. And we're going to eat this one because it doesn't bear fruit. It doesn't raise a lamb. It doesn't contribute to the flock. It's selfish. It has a spirit of selfishness in it. So anyway, it laid there for a minute and struggled just a little bit. It doesn't try to get up or anything, but you see it kind of quiver as it you think it's dying. And so anyway, you know, it's not tied up or anything. It's just laying there. And, you know, goats, people usually tie them up. But anyway, so I go to get a wheelbarrow to take it into the shed to hang it up. And I have to go quite a ways to get the wheelbarrow. I come back, and the sheep is not there. It had both jugular veins cut and were flowing freely. The hole was full of blood. There was almost no blood left in that sheep. Couldn't have been with that much in the hole. But the sheep is gone. And, I mean, there must have been a look on my face. I went looking for the sheep. And I'm looking all around, and the orchard is not there. I'm looking around the front of the house, around the back of the house. It's not there. Where did it go? I go around way in the front, way out past the garden, and it's standing there. It's not laying down. There's no blood in the sheep, but it's walking around. From somebody of experience, this is spooky. Animals can't live without blood in them. I mean, it's impossible, but it's standing there. And, you know, I go up to it, and it's still standing there. You want the spirit out of that sheep before you eat it. So where did that spirit go? Well, within that year, we also had cows calving, but they calved a little bit later, and we had a cow that calved, and it was calving on that place, not out in the general field. And we saw it try to kill its calf, same way. When it went under the suck, it sat on it. We ended up, I roped that cow, I tied that cow to a rail fence, sideways, headwise, everything, because it kept trying to kill its calf. And it's just astounding. It was going to kill its own calf. And there's more to the story, but we're going to run out of time. But eventually, this is like Satan entering in. Remember the pigs? We'll talk about the pigs when we come back. Remember the individual with the demon and what Christ did when the demon said they didn't want to be cast into hell? They were cast into the pigs, and what did the pigs do? They destroyed themselves. What's going on there? Well, we'll give you a little insight into this. I don't usually talk about these things on the radio, but we'll talk about it next when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me. And many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking about these cows and sheep that have this mysterious effect of wanting to kill their young. And where did that come from? And people don't realize that the power of evil in the world will affect animals. It will invade an animal. It will actually enter into them, a spirit of evil, of destruction, of death. And creation is subject to that, but that's because they don't put on the full armor. I mean, we've had people, I won't give you all the details of that. I'll save that for the campfire sometime at one of our festivals. It's what we call a campfire talk. But evil, if it can't get you, it will get your animals. If it can't get your animals, it will get your children. If, you know, the fact is it stalks you. Now, most of you are already in its camp. So it doesn't need to do this to you because it's already got you. It's got you coveting your neighbor's goods at the agency of men you choose to exercise authority one over the other because you want to exercise authority over your neighbor because you don't really love your neighbor. You don't want to live by the perfect law of liberty. You want to live by the law of license. Therefore, you have to get a license to do almost anything. You've created this world with the spirit that you have been drawn to. If you want to be drawn towards the spirit of liberty and the spirit of righteousness, then you have to put on the name of God and the character of God and go the other direction. You have to come to serve. You have to be willing to sacrifice yourself. This is the way. This is how you do it. This is how you bind yourself in this universe to one system of governance or another. Now, the world offers you a system of covetousness and control and power and authority, and it beckons you. We will give you authority. We will let you rule over people. We will let you be a bureaucrat in our government if you will bow down and serve us. And they love to bow down. And if they come across somebody who is not bowing down and serving, they hate that person. They despise that person. You know, I'm amazed. Some people have to work, you know, 10 hours a day, and they think that's a lot. Kingdom of God is a full-time job. But back to the animals that get invaded. Remember when Jesus was casting out this demon, and the demon, you know, his legion didn't want to go, didn't want to be cast out. And he cast him into these pigs instead. And the pigs ran headlong into the sea. They're giving you an insight into how the spiritual realm and the physical realm are connected. But God also tells us through Jesus to put on the full armor of God. That means the full character, the full name of God. You can't just be self-sacrificing. You must be self-sacrificing according to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You have to strengthen the poor with your self-sacrificing. You see, your religion is your social security system and your, you know, your national insurance or whatever you want to call it in whatever country you're in. That's your religion. That's how you take care of the needy in your society, and that's what religion is. Pure religion is to do it without a constitutional order. Yet men think that the Constitution is given to you by God. You're allowed to have the Constitution by God. But it's there to punish you, and it's doing a good job of it because it allows you to contract. As a matter of fact, it guarantees your right to contract, which is a good thing. But it's a bad thing that you've done so much contracting. Because you contracted to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor. Because you don't really love your neighbor. You love yourself more. So you want to take from your neighbor to get what you want. This is how you got to where you're at. Now you want to go back. You have to go back the way you came. Instead of putting yourself first, now you have to put your neighbor first. You want to save yourself? Don't get your hideaway in the woods filled with bacon and beans for you. Do it for somebody else. We've been focusing for years on trying to get other people situated in a way in which they will be prepared for hard times, because we hope that they would want to help prepare for other people too. Some of those people have been liars. They just wanted to prepare for themselves. It was about themselves. They needed their rest. They needed their comfort, their hideaway. They needed their egos massaged. We don't do that here. We don't massage your egos here. We don't tickle your ears. We smack you up the side of the face with the truth. Truth is, you screwed up. But the good news is you can repent and turn around and start going back the other way. And one of the ways to do that, there's a lot of things that you have to attend to. One of them is to gather together in free assemblies, where you stop trying to force your neighbor to do it your way. You spend your time trying to figure out what God's way is. What does God want? What does he want you to do in relationship to your neighbor? God's not going to tell you what your neighbor should do. So chances are, if you're telling your neighbor what he should do, that's not of God. That's just you. I'm not going to stifle you. I'm not going to say you can never suggest something to your neighbor. But I don't have that authority. But the reality is, watch out for that. You know, trying to get your neighbor's doctrine to line up with your doctrine because you want, you know, company in your doctrine. We're supposed to be learning how to love one another. Doctrine is just teaching. Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, the weightier matters are law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He said, you're to love one another as I have loved you. He says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments, which means you'll stop coveting your neighbor's goods to the agency of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. It just simply won't be that way with you, because you will be gathering together to be the benefactors who do not exercise authority, but actually love one another. Which one do you want to be in the foxhole with? Well, they're really hard to find, those people. You're going to gather with 10 people and you think they're all going to be doing this from day one? They're not. You gather with people to start learning, iron sharpening iron. People want, oh, we don't want to form a congregation until everybody's got a really sharp blade. Everybody knows exactly what they're supposed to be doing, and everybody is really, really committed. You're not going to find that. You gather together to begin to learn what it means to be committed to the gospel of Christ. You're going to meet with imperfect people, but that's okay, because you're not perfect either. And you may not be real close together, and that's kind of good, because see, you're used to gathering people that scratch my back, I scratch yours, but if they're 100 miles away, they can't scratch your back so easy. They can't tickle your ears so easy. You got to work at it. That's investing in one another. Your life's going to change one way or the other. You might as well start changing now while times are good. You start sacrificing now, because what you've bound on earth now has got you in a lot of trouble. You can't loose it on your own. You have to become another way. You see, evil can actually, like I say, enter into, just like we saw with Judas Iscariot. It can enter into you. It can enter into your children. It can just influence them. It doesn't always have to be as dramatic as The Exorcist, you know. It can be very subtle. Or all of a sudden, you know, I mean, you hear parents saying it. What got into you, kid? What got into you, kid? I can tell you what got into them. And why did it get into them? Because they didn't put on the full armor of God. Why didn't they put on the full armor of God? Chances are it's because you haven't put on the full armor of God. You're playing church. You remember that when the Israelites decided to have someone who could exercise authority one over the other, a king, president, prime minister, doesn't make any difference what you want to call it. He was going to force the offerings of the people in order to provide the army and to manifest justice in the society, because it was too much trouble for them to do it like they had done for hundreds of years. They wanted somebody else to take over. And they were warned that he would take. But you were also warned that when you cry out, God would not hear you. This is where America is at. This is where the world is at today. God's not going to hear most of you, even though you go to church. Because you don't go to His church. You go to the church established by men that's doing contrary to the ways of Christ. That He's not going to hear you. You want your prayers heard. You have to start doing things in His name according to His character. And that means you have to start becoming the entire social welfare of a nation of people. People talk about the United States is a blessed nation because of Ephraim and la 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 la. We're talking about nations. We're not talking about corporate governments are blessed. Almost all corporate governments, I say almost all corporate governments, are beasts who exercise authority one over the other. They get to exercise more and more. They may not have much power at first, you know, small horns, but they will get more power because of your contracts with them. You say, I will give you the power to take away from my neighbor in this system of social welfare if you provide me with these benefits. And of course, then they run the system into debt, and even though you want to change your mind, you can't leave because now as a beneficiary, you become a surety for the debt, and you can't get out. They don't want the debt paid off. The debt seals you in. Christ paid it before. Now you've gone and run up another debt. What are you thinking? Now he's got to come back and save you again? He died that you might be saved, and you're doing everything you can to go the opposite direction. And you've got churches set up all over the country to make you feel good about going the opposite way that Christ said. You're not living by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You don't pray to God for your daily bread. You pray to the beast for your daily bread, to the men who exercise authority, to the fathers of the earth. That's where you pray. You don't pray to your Father in heaven. You don't love one another. You've created a whole system that is completely the opposite of Christ and very much in conformity to the Amaleks and Nimrods and Pharaohs of the world. I know that it seems like that's bad news. It's good news to hear this. You know, they always have John the Baptist ranting and raving in the movies, you know. Make straight the way of the Lord, you know. Have you not heard? Has it not been told? Of course it has, but you haven't heard. Have you not heard? He's saying that because you should have heard this. You should have known this. Your preacher should know that you should not be going to men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority to take care of the daily ministration of the needy of your church. But you do, contrary to what Christ said. And yet you think you're following Christ. And you've opened a door for evil. Now evil gets in and makes you think a certain way. Makes you act a certain way. And evil can enter into you. Remember Judas Iscariot was... when the oils were put on Jesus' feet by this lady, which most people don't understand who that lady is, but that's another whole story. But she's anointing his feet, and she's weeping, and she's sorry, and all this kind of stuff. And Judas Iscariot is thinking, what a waste. We could have taken that, sold that, and had money for the poor. Why are they mentioning money for the poor? because they actually set up a social welfare system that took care of the needy of those people who received the baptism of John. You see, because this was where the conflict was. There was the baptism of Herod, but those men exercised authority. They forced the offerings of the people who had signed up. Many of the Essenes did not sign up for that system. They were not a part of that system. They were still reading the Torah, and they were still, but they thought the Pharisees had screwed up with that system. They thought it was a fiction and a fraud. They thought it was evil. And so there were people in their society that had not signed up. I was just talking to somebody the other day. I said, I don't have a social security number. He says, well, I need to see a state ID. I said, I don't have a state ID. They won't give it to me unless I have a social security number. And they looked at me like, what are you talking about? Well, I didn't explain it to them, but it's Title 42, Section 666. You can't get an ID without a social security number. I've tried and tried, and they won't give it to me. You know, like one person said, if you don't have a social security number, you don't exist. And I said, if I don't exist, who are you talking to? Because if I don't exist, you're crazy, because you're talking to somebody who doesn't exist. I just don't have one. I'm sorry. I know people who've never had one. Why would I want one? It's only to get benefits from men who call themselves benefactors, who exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said we were not to be that way, so I don't need one. Can you just throw it away? Probably not. You might die. You won't be able to get a job. You won't be able to get a bank account. You won't be able to get a marriage license from the state. You won't be able to, of course, you don't have to get one to get married, but in the state's eyes, you do. And if you're a child of the state, if the state is your father, if that's where you pray to get your daily bread, then you need one of those numbers, because they're not going to give you any bread without those numbers. There'll come a day where they won't let you even buy bread in the store without those numbers. First, they got to get everybody to get one. Some people aren't getting them. They aren't getting them for their children. That's not enough. Getting rid of the number doesn't put you in the kingdom. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't start with, come out of them, my people, lest ye be partakers of their sins. What sins? Sins of covetousness, sins of force, sins of judgment. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in the kingdom of God, every man and every family tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith in free assemblies, supporting a network of servant ministers who don't exercise authority one over the other, but live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. This is the kingdom of God. And it passes down from generation to generation because you've returned every man to his family and every man to his possessions. You've gone so far away from that, you're not going to find no presto bingo solution to get back. You have to start accepting your responsibilities in order to ever even have hope of getting your rights back. No, all nations of the world are going to be cursed and are cursed now, because all nations, I'm not talking governments here, I'm talking nations. Nations are peoples. Peoples who covet their neighbor's goods are cursed by that covetousness. They will be made merchandise and have been made merchandise and are surety for debt. And now they are bound to the unrighteous mammon. Unrighteous because it's based on force. Until John the Baptist, people were trying to do this by force. John says, no, do it with charity. Take care of one another with charity. Does that mean to give to everybody in need? No, it means to give to those who seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those who come together to serve. And so, join the Living Network. Gather together. That's what the Living Network is for. It's email groups, yeah, but you can actually get telephone numbers and contact ministers if you're not on the net. I mean, salvation is not just for people who are on the internet, but it is a handy tool. And then contact one of our contact ministers. Find a congregation of record. Join that congregation of record. Start becoming a part of those people's lives. They are part of yours. Not just to feel good, but to do righteousness. The righteousness of God. To take care of one another. To start learning what it means to sacrifice yourself like Christ. Because then you draw near to Christ. You open that conduit of Christ's power and energy in your life. Because you're willing to receive that energy and virtue, as he called it, and give it away to others. Not to hoard it in your little, you know, storage house, but to be that conduit, that flow of love and giving and sacrifice and righteousness. And guess what? You're going to give to some people who are undeserving. And you're going to see that they're undeserving. Should you feel bad about that? No. If you gave honestly and sincerely, you should not feel bad about that. You probably should not give to them anymore. But at least you started the flow with the intention of giving. Christ healed people and told them that their problems would come back if they did not change. He preached to the good and to the evil alike in hopes that the evil would repent and the good would become also conduits of truth and love and patience. This is what you have to do. So you gather together, and we're going to start encouraging more and more congregations of record, congregations of testimony. We use congregations of record because the abbreviation is CORE, but the record means testimony. And because the fact that we do have written records, they have in the church from the beginning. I mean, that's why there were epistles. That's a record. You know, I will be coming there, and I will be bringing this, and here's what's happening over here. It's a record. They have to do that in order to create an international network of love. It's not about just your little local back-scratching congregation. It makes you feel good. Put on your holier-than-thou hat. It's about really sacrificing for one another. I mean, that's going to take a lot of overtime, buddy, because you're so far behind the eight ball now, you're doomed. You're so far away from the kingdom, there's no saving you. It'll take a miracle. Well, fortunately, we got Christ available to those who repent. You know, he didn't die for everybody. He died that everybody might be saved, but might is an important word there. You're not automatically saved because he died. You're not automatically saved because you say some special words. You got to actually repent and seek to come back to your Father's house with the purpose of serving. You cannot do that unless you seek also to gather together. You can't sit back there serving the unrighteous mammon, which you're going to have to do, many of you, and imagine you're headed to your Father's house. You actually have to take steps. So when God wakes you up to the truth, you must take steps. So if you haven't already started deciding to gather together in the network, start forming those congregations. Don't just join the network and just watch like it's an entertainment source. Oh, he's going to send us an email. He's going to teach us something. And I'll have more knowledge. I mean, that's what people do. They accumulate knowledge like they accumulate wealth because knowledge is power. That's all about them again. Shouldn't be about them. It should be about Christ and his willingness to sacrifice himself. You should have the same desire. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.